Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32, that whoever confesses me, that is him, before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, that's in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32 and 33. We understand this confession and understand the confession that we read about in Romans, the 10th chapter, that whoever confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes that God has raised him from the dead will be saved is not merely a verbal confession. It is obvious included in that is a verbal confession. We know the Ethiopian eunuch confessed Christ and confessed him as the Savior, as the Son of God, and the one who died on the cross for all of mankind's sins. But what we do understand is that in our life, we either confess Christ or deny him with regard to our actions. When a time arises when we get to choose between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, godliness and ungodliness, sin and good. And we choose the latter and we confess Christ before men. They see our good works. They glorify our Father in heaven. But if we choose evil, we choose not to obey Christ, not to obey the Word, therefore we deny Christ before men. And he assures us that if we deny him before men, if we deny him in our lives, that he is sure to deny us before the Father in heaven. It's such a wearisome thing to think about. It's something we need to take very seriously. Proverbs, the 24th chapter in verse 10, tells us that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. There are times in our lives when our faith is tested. Adversity comes along, and it is in those times that we see our true person. Our strength, our faith, is made manifest by what we do in those times of adversity. How we react to those times that our faith is tested, what we do when our faith is on the line, when there's a choice between good and evil. And when we make that choice, whether it is the good or the evil, our faith is seen. Whether it is weak, whether it is small, or whether you are strong in the Lord. And we will not really know the strength that we have until our faith is tested. When there comes a change in our life, when all of a sudden we don't have the accountability of our parents, when we don't have the accountability of a spouse, or we're out on our own, when our physical health is tested, when we are tested by the gainsayer, when someone comes along teaching something contrary to the gospel of Christ, whether we stand up to that or not, our faith is going to be tested by that fire. And we are going to see our true person. It is going to be made manifest. And so how do we maintain our faith during adversity? We see various characters in the Bible that are tested, whether it be of a physical matter or of a mere spiritual matter. And they are tested, their faith is put through that fiery test. And they either come out as someone who has a strong faith, who lives for the Lord, who confesses Christ before man, or they come out as someone who is seen to be a hypocrite, who is seen to really have value in something other than Christ, who denies Christ before men. So how do we establish our faith? If you want to turn to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. Firstly, to establish our faith, we have to have a foundation. This is something that is laid at the beginning, that we believe in God and we obey the gospel. We lay the foundation, we have the foundation, and we build upon that. Included in that foundation is the Word of God. If we know the Word, if we truly have a delight in the law of the Lord, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 1, then when our faith is tested, when adversity comes our way, whether it is a physical test in our faith toward God or someone comes along teaching a false doctrine and we have to stand up and contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. It is based upon our knowledge of the Word and our interest in it and our love for the Word and the importance it has in our lives as to whether or not we are going to be able to maintain that faith in that day of adversity. In James, the first chapter, in verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We count it joy when we fall into various trials. Adversity comes our way, and it is a chance to show our true person. It is a chance to be strengthened by being torn down and built up again and having that faith and maintaining it. But notice in verse 5 something that is necessary to maintain our faith during trials and tribulations. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Wisdom is necessary to withstand adversity and to hold our faith, maintain our faith during those trials and tribulations that we must endure as a Christian. Indeed, we all must suffer for Christ if we seek to live for Him. And wisdom, and the source of wisdom, is seen in God's Word. This is how God communicates to man now in Hebrews, the first chapter. He used to through prophets, through angels. Now He communicates to us through His Son. Through the Word of God, the Scripture that we have by inspiration in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that we can be equipped for every good work. And it is through His Word that we see in the later context of this chapter that we receive that wisdom. We see later on in the book of James two wisdoms: the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, heavenly wisdom and demonic wisdom. And it is that heavenly wisdom that is going to get us through our trials and tribulations. In verse 12, we see that whoever endures temptation, when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. If we go through temptation and we come out as a manifested Christian who has maintained their faith, we have a promise of eternal life in heaven with God. But notice in verse 19, as we've seen, we receive wisdom from God and it is necessary to maintain our faith during trials. We see in verse 9 another necessity in maintaining our faith. And in fact, it is where we derive wisdom from. "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And of course, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The foundation which we lay our lives upon should be God's word. It is the one structure that is not going to be moved when adversity comes along. In Luke, the sixth chapter, we see the account of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gives this great description and lesson. And the parable that He talks about in Luke, the sixth chapter, in verse 46, is something we all need to heed, take to our attention, and to seek to practice in our lives. In Luke, the sixth chapter, in verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Here we have two individuals that are building their lives, the houses, upon two different things. And it is obvious that the rock is the words of Christ, His teachings, as He says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them," as we just saw in James, the second chapter, in verses 19 through 22. And this rock is a foundation that when adversity comes, when the tempest rages and the waves beat against us, when the temptations and the trials and the elements of this life come and we have that adversity, if we have a foundation on the rock that is God's Word, we are going to come out of it with our faith. We are going to come out of it victorious. We are going to come out of it stronger. And it is that foundation where we find that strength. But notice that he who does not build his house on this foundation of God's Word. You build your house on something different. You build your house on apathy. You're showing up to spiritual things, to worship services. You are going through the motions, but you really don't care. You're not building your house on that foundation. You're building your house on apathy. And it is, in fact, not a foundation at all, because when that adversity comes, you're going to lose your faith indefinitely. And it is inevitable that each one of us is going to come to a point in our lives where our faith is tested. Adversity is in our future. And it is promised to us as Christians. We are going to suffer for Christ. We understand suffering is in this world due to sin, and we can't avoid it. And our faith is going to be tested. And if we maintain our faith, if we make it through that adversity, then we see ourselves having a foundation on that rock, which is Christ's words. And if we build our house upon that rock, we are sure to have a foundation that will stand fast in adversity. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we see some encouragement given by the Apostle Peter to these individuals who have just obeyed the Word of God. And he describes the Word as something which is incorruptible. Starting in verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of God, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." In verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore lay aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Here's a description of God's word that gives us a confidence of maintaining our faith, of having a foundation that cannot be moved through these trials, through adversity in our life. And we can have our lives proven to be faithful, to be proving to be that faithful servant that stands fast in the time of adversity and trials and strife. The Word of God is not something corruptible. In fact, it endures forever. When you build your life on feelings, when you build your life on apathy, when you build your life on mere physical things, they don't last forever. They're not firm. And when adversity comes, your true character is shown, because you don't have a foundation that is going to stand fast, and your faith is going to fail you. But if you build your life and continue feeding yourself with that word, that thereby you may grow, as we see in verse 2, we are going to be able to withstand the trials of fire that come our ways. But we need to understand here in chapter 2, these are newborn babes, and they are to desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But we need to understand that we should not become complacent with our knowledge of God's word. We should continue to build on that foundation that we have laid. We should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, after having just discussed those individuals who lacked knowledge due to their own neglect, they did not study the scriptures. They were hard of hearing, and these things about Jesus being high priest were hard to explain because they were hard of hearing. And instead of growing, they needed to be taught again these first principles, this foundation. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." There is a time when a Christian moves on. There is a time when a Christian leaves these elementary principles, still having them as his foundation, and progresses in the faith, builds upon that foundation. We should be ever learning. We should always have the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should never grow complacent. We must continue to build upon our foundation and grow stronger each and every day. And if we do know the Word, if we truly apply it to our lives, when adversity comes, whatever it is, whether it is something that really isn't spiritual in nature and your faith is tested in God just because you're going through some physical trial, like Job, as we'll talk about later, then if you have this foundation, you are going to be able to make it through. You know the true importance of life. You know where you stand. You know the promises that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so adversity doesn't tear you down like it will if you don't have that foundation. Another thing, and included in the knowledge of the Word, is the knowledge of our Savior. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we see the description of Christ and what He is to us as Christians, and how we are to use Him, how we are to look to Him to strengthen our faith, to encourage ourselves, to ensure us that we are going to be able to maintain our faith in trials. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Notice in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We have a Savior that is unlike any other person that has ever lived. We have a Savior and a King, a ruler, one with all authority that we submit ourselves to, that is going to love us and is going to give us the tools we need to get through adversity. In order for us to carry on, to maintain our faith, we have someone who did it before we did. We have someone who was tested, someone who was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew, the 4th chapter, someone who was beaten and tortured, someone who was crucified for the sins that he did not commit, someone who is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, victorious, overcoming death, overcoming adversity, trials and tribulations, maintaining that good faith. In verse 17 of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, like you and I, those of flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." In the 4th chapter, in verse 14, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me, I will deny you." Let us hold fast our confession, whatever it is. These individuals in Hebrews, and we'll see in chapter 10 and verse 25, that he was talking about not forsaking the assembly. And one of the reasons they were doing this is because of fear of persecution, for fear of their lives, for fear of that persecution that Jesus himself had to endure. He says, "Hold fast your confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And it is at times of need that we often turn to God. But the one who has laid the foundation, the one who is going to maintain their faith through adversity, has already been coming to Jesus for help, even in the times that their life was going well. In calm waters, they look to the Word for guidance. They look to Jesus for that perfect example, for that aid through suffering and temptation and instruction on how to maintain your faith through adversity. It's nothing new when adversity comes. You have the tools already established in your life. But if you don't have that foundation, if you haven't been looking to Jesus, if you haven't been confessing Jesus, if you haven't been maintaining your faith before adversity, then surely whatever left is there of your faith, it will fail. The foundation must be laid before adversity comes. So often you see an individual who never turns to God for anything. He isn't a spiritually minded person at all. But when times get bad, when push comes to shove, all of a sudden, Jesus is the answer. And there are prayers to Him. There is a turning to Him. in the times of adversity instead of always turning to Him, even when times are good. We must continue to confess Christ. We must continue to worship the Lord and obey Him when times are good and certainly when times are bad. But when the bad times come, when adversity arises, we have the tools already established and we have the faith we need to get through those things and the tools we need to maintain that faith. There are a couple of individuals in the Old Testament I want to look to tonight as examples of faithful men who were not just playing the part, who were not just a hypocrite, but they truly maintained their faith in the time of adversity. In fact, in Job, the first chapter, we see the devil trying to prove a point to God that you have set a hedge around Job. You have made it impossible for him to renounce his faith. In fact, you have put a wall around him where nothing can get to him. And everything is going well for him. He has all these possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. A very large household and the greatest of all the people of the East, Job was. And so the devil says, if you take something away from him, let that hedge down. This person who is described as blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil, a righteous individual, will not any longer be righteous. In fact, when adversity comes his way, the devil says he is going to renounce you. He is going to curse you. He is not going to have faith in you any longer. This individual is a little different from the one we are going to talk about in the morning in Daniel. Job, I have no doubt that if he had to contend for the faith, that he would have done it. If it was recorded that someone was coming along with a false doctrine or a decree, as we see in Daniel, that prohibited him from worshiping God, that he would have continued to worship God. But the adversity we see Job go through is physical, and it brings on spiritual adversity. He has his wife trying to get him to curse God and die. But there are some times in our life, just because of the fact of suffering in this world due to sin, where we are going to go through adversity, and we are going to have to maintain our faith through that adversity, even though it's purely physical. In verse 13 through 19, we see in verse 14 through 17 that his livestock and animals are destroyed. In verse 17, his servants were killed. His children were killed in verses 18 through 19. And this was one after the other. He heard of something that went wrong, something terrible, that would have brought him down, brought him low. And while that individual was telling him that his livestock and animals were destroyed, he came and told him that his servants were killed, his children were killed. And so he had all of this come to his attention at once. So why was it that Job maintained his faith? We see later on, beginning in verse 20, that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Later on, Satan is given the ability, and he is not restricted from harming Job's person. God allows him to harm Job's person, and he is struck with boils and these painful sores. In verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So we go back to the first chapter, and we see the description of Job in verse 1. This man was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and shunned evil. This was something that he was doing before adversity. This was a foundation that he had laid. He had decided as a person of God, a man of God, to be upright, to be blameless before the Lord, to fear the Lord, to shun evil, not just play around with it, to completely shun evil, to renounce those evil things in this life. And when adversity came, he had a faith that was founded on the rock, a faith that was sure to withhold in times of adversity, in times of trials. And it was because he laid a foundation. And he was living it before he had to prove that he was truly a righteous individual. And Daniel the sixth chapter, lastly, we see an individual who had to contend for the faith. An individual where it certainly came to physical persecution, to physical trials, to physical threats to his life when he was thrown in the dens of lions. But when we understand why he was thrown in, we understand a different kind of adversity that we as Christians are going to have to face. We see in verse 7 that the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Before we see that they could not find any charge against Daniel, he was blameless. He was an innocent individual. And so they had to take it to his faith. They had to take it to something that he knew he would maintain in adversity so that they could have him as a man who has broken the law, this decree that was set up. Daniel knew of this in verse 10. He knew the writing was signed, but he went home. In his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, having known the writing was signed, having known the decree, having known the punishment, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. How is it that Daniel maintained his faith through adversity? We have a free country we live in right now with regard to religious freedoms, and it's obviously dwindling down at a steady rate, it seems. Our faith is going to eventually be tested with regard to contending for the faith, with regard to standing up for scriptural principles in the time of persecution and when our lives are put on the line, as so many lives were in the first century, as we read about in the New Testament. We have to have a foundation. Notice there in verse 10 that it was his custom since early days. This wasn't anything new. Adversity came his way and he didn't change anything. He had a foundation. He had a custom. This was something that he did. He made a habit of doing. It was something that he did because he loved the Lord. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 8, we see him as a young boy, as a young man, purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. He had purposed in his heart. His custom since early days was not just to pray, it was to fear the Lord, to keep his commandments in the face of adversity. It was a foundation that he laid. And although he pleased God in praying, he was thrown into the den of lions. But notice in verses 21 through 22 that Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. This is after he's thrown into the den of lions. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. His faith paid off. He was saved from the den of lions. And what we have an assurance of is an eternal life in heaven, with God, in his presence, always and forever. But if we confess Christ before men, that will happen. If we deny Christ with our actions, with our words, in whatever way we are denying Christ, we are promised the exact opposite. We have to have a foundation as Job did. He did not just play the part. He was no hypocrite. He was a true righteous individual who feared the Lord and shunned evil. Daniel had a custom since his early days to pray to God, to stand for his faith in the time of adversity. He purposed in his heart before the king not to defile himself with those things which were improper for a man of God. We have to do the same. It is inevitable that our faith is going to be tested. We think we're faithful now, but are we truly faithful? And I think we can have a confidence of that, but everyone is going to know when adversity comes. When something unfair happens to your life, family member passes, something happens physically to you, or when someone walks in your life with false doctrine and is teaching against God's word and you're the only one there to stand up, are you going to be able to maintain your faith during that adversity? You're not going to be able to unless you have that foundation. That faith in Christ and His ability to strengthen you, Philippians 4 and verse 13, to help you get through that adversity. When a person's faith falls, it is usually due to that lack of building their house on a foundation that is firm and steadfast, having a hope as an anchor to hold you steadfast in the tempest. We have to have our faith firmly established before it is tested, so that when it is tested, it holds true and we can maintain it. If you are here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, you are promised tonight, you're not promised tomorrow. It is time to name the name of Christ. You leave this place without obeying the gospel, knowing full and well that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And this is a commandment straight from Jesus himself. You leave this place without taking that action. You deny Christ before all of us. You deny him knowing where you will end up. There's nothing left for you except for a fearful expectation of the judgment. But if you come forward, if you name the name of Christ, you make that good confession as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. You have a promise, a hope of eternal life in heaven with him. And then you continue to build upon that foundation so that when those trials comes, when adversity comes, you are going to be able to maintain your faith. If you have had adversity in your life and you didn't have that foundation and you failed in your faith, make your life right with God. It's not too late at this time to begin building and rebuilding, to establish your faith more firmly so that when adversity comes again, you can prove yourself to God. You can show your faithfulness to Him. And you too can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.